Boy, I hope you guys are excited as I am. We're going to do something, a feat which has never been performed by me in a church before. We're actually going to go through about 60 verses in a short amount of time. So buckle on in, strap on down, because we're fixing to go. It's such an important part of this. John chapter 6 is where we are. If you want to flip on over there in your Bibles, if you got a paper Bible, great. If you don't, we're going to have it on the screen. If you got an electronic one in your phone or your tablet, whip that bad boy out. Let's get into the Word here, because, you know, I love the songs. I love uplifting. And you know, the songs are important because they point our hearts towards the Lord. They point our hearts towards the praise and the glory of God to prepare us in our hearts, to prepare us in our soul, to prepare us in our minds for the Word. See, the songs are like the appetizer, and the Word is the main dish. So I'm opening up today here in John chapter 6, we're going to continue on from where we left off last week. And I'm going to tell you, I remember some lessons I learned from my father when I was young. You know, my father had all kinds of lessons he wanted to teach me. You know, some of the lessons he taught me were to, you know, work on cars. Got in there, he showed me how to use tools. He showed me how to fix things. Some lessons were on how to be a man, how to have good character, how to do the right thing, how to always walk the path that would have good character. But some of the hardest lessons, some of the most memorable lessons I had learned was the ones with a wooden paddle across my backside. And I remember one in particular where he actually broke the paddle on my backside, splintered it. And I learned a great lesson that day, and two lessons I learned from that. One, don't fight with your sister. Okay? But the more important lesson is, don't interrupt Dad when he's doing something important. Okay? My sister went and tattled on me, interrupted what my dad was doing, and he was furious. I saw him coming down the road, his eyes shaking. My father's eyes shake like this when he was mad. You knew it was going to be bad when his eyes were like, "Kee!" But you know, I accepted the lesson and never had to take a whooping like that again. See, Jesus also taught many hard lessons. But probably the toughest by far is the lesson he was teaching here in John chapter 6. And I'm going to jump kind of in the middle here with this intro verse, because you need to kind of grasp hold of what it is Jesus is teaching in this, because you have to grasp hold of what people thought of it. And when we go to John chapter 6, and it's going to be in verse 66. I know you got the 666 thing going on here. Relax, it's in the Bible, it's all good. It's not of Satan, I promise. But if we go there in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says this: as a result of this, many disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I want you to hold on to that as we walk through this lesson, because this is a hard lesson to learn. And there are a lot of people today who are not walking with him anymore because of hard teachings. So let's go to him and ask for some wisdom on this. Father God, as we open your word, and it's such a powerful, amazing word. You brought Jesus to this earth. Your word became flesh. It manifested itself before us, and it sacrificed itself for us. This Jesus, this Savior, this Word which we read today, we ask for wisdom. We ask for life-changing, powerful wisdom which shakes the very core and foundation of who we are, that we would let go of who we are and we would grab a hold of who you are, that we would be forever changed to look more like you and less like us. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. See, many couldn't accept the teachings of Christ because they were just too hard. But some could, and John sets the stage about all of this when he's talking about Jesus, and this is one of the ones we like to talk about, Jesus walking on the water. So if you would, go ahead and back up for me. We're going to go back into John chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 16 through 19. And what I have on the board is a little bit different than what I'm reading, but sometimes we need to see the difference in these things, and it's okay. So what's on the board is a New American Standard. I'm reading out of the NIV, but it's okay. You guys might have the ESV. What you're going to find out is they all say pretty much the same thing with a little bit different wording. It's important for us to keep it open when we're reading the word to kind of get these different aspects of the word here and different some different directions in it. But what it says is this: when evening came, his disciples went across or went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But by now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. And a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. So where are they at? Anybody remember where we're at? Remember what ocean or sea they're on right now? Sea of Galilee, right? Sea of Galilee, right? And so this storm comes up. Now, let me tell you something a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not known for its storms. Okay, it actually sits about 300 feet below sea level. It has pretty much mountains on all sides. And so they don't get a lot of wind, not like Kansas. All right, they don't get a lot of wind. They don't get a lot of storms. They don't get a lot of pop-up things. And so when it happens, it's a rare occasion that it happens. But it does happen with Christ. So you got to ask yourself, did Christ rile up this storm on purpose? To see how the disciples, remember, Jesus is always testing his disciples. So here's this storm, and they're out there, and they're rowing away, and they're trying to get across to the other side where they're going, and this storm's hammering them, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And they were frightened. Let me show you just a little bit of what it looks like when you get a storm on the Sea of Galilee here. These are the waves, and this is a pretty good storm. So these waves, they don't look very impressive out there, as you can see, as they're hitting the jetties, you see them. But these waves here are between 6 and 10 feet tall. So you can imagine that. Now, this is the boat that they would be in. This will be a type of boat. This will be a good replica of a boat that they would be in. Now, from the top to the bottom of that boat, you're talking about 4 feet. Now, you're talking about waves that are near twice the size of the boat. It's very easy for a boat like that to capsize. Very easy for a boat like that to take on water. See, they didn't have like bilge pumps and stuff back then. You know what you got? You got people in a boat scooping water out with buckets, okay? That was your bilge pump back then. So it was easy to become terrified of this giant storm. And now there's this guy, and he's just going to come out walking on the water. If you want to show the next one, you can. There you go. That's a pretty good imagery of what it would look like on the Sea of Galilee during a storm. Now imagine somebody walking out to you on the water. You're lucky enough to make it across, and there comes this guy, and he's just out for a Sunday stroll on the top of the water. Jesus walks out to them, and they were frightened. See, they were already frightened because of the unusual storm that had just come. Remember, storms are not a usual thing on the sea. When they set out, they just went to rowing. Now, when the storms do come up on the Sea of Galilee, they come quickly. It's like, bam, and it's there. It reminds me of when I was young and my father was teaching me how to sail. We had a little bitty sailboat, a little two-person sailboat. Went out and put it on a lake out in Lake Ulaga in Oklahoma, out near Claremore, Oklahoma. Big lake. It's a good-sized lake. We were out probably about 2 miles, and we're just, you know, trolling around out there with the sail up, and we're learning how to cinch in and how to release it out when the wind's blowing hard, and all of a sudden, there come a storm. I mean, this is one of those Oklahoma storms that come out of nowhere. Like, you're blue skies, glass water, then in 15 minutes, you're 400-mile-an-hour winds and lightning striking everywhere, okay? That's the kind of storm we're talking about here, and we've seen it coming, and it was coming in out of the west. And we had to trek back this 2 miles. So when the storm came up and the waves started to rise and the wind started to blow, we loosed that sail. We're not even holding the sail anymore. It's full out there. And we can't bring it down because we still have to move. And that boat, that little bitty boat, right? It's cruising through that water like 30 miles an hour. I mean, we are smoking through the water. And here I am, just like the guys out on Galilee. I'm scooping out water as fast as I can. And he's steering the boat. And I thought we were going to drown. I didn't think we were going to make it. I thought Ulagai was going to have another boat in the bottom of it because the water's coming over and it's going crazy. The tip of the boat at one point in time goes down under the water. Thankfully, we were only about 100 feet from the shore. We get a little closer. I jump out. I grab the bow of that boat. It almost takes me under. It was going so fast. But finally got my feet under me. We stopped it. We got out. That's the kind of storms these guys are in. I can't imagine somebody strolling out there and walking on the water. Hey, guys. But that's the power of Jesus. He came out to them. He's showing them the power of the spiritual over the physical. He's saying, don't worry about that storm around you. Pay attention to the Jesus who can save you. And then the great thing about it here is in John 6 and 21. Now, this is another key verse I want you to hold on to because this is so important to it all. He does say, it is I, don't be afraid. Jesus says that in verse 20. Then it says, and they were willing to take him into the boat. And then immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now look, I'm not saying that Jesus picked the boat up and went whoop and dropped them right on the shore. But it says immediately they reached where they were going. Now the visibility is not very much on the Sea of Galilee when these storms come in. You're talking about 50-foot visibility. So very much could be they were already over to the shore, but they just couldn't see the shoreline. And then when Jesus entered the boat and they were willing to take him into the boat, they were willing to receive him. Immediately they were safe. Boy, I could preach a whole sermon just on John 6 and verse 21, but I don't have time this morning. We got to move on, but I'm here to tell you, if you grab a hold of anything else this morning, that's it right there. If you will receive Jesus Christ in your life, you will be saved. But this sets up the rest of the chapter. I want you to focus on that they were willing to receive him. They heard his voice. He says, it is I, do not be afraid. And they received that in, and they gained the power of courage through Christ. Now, let's go to the opposite side here. Let's go down to the next few verses, John chapter 6, verse 22. Down through 25 says this, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from the Tiberias landing near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So notice this. Jesus had just given them bread and fish, just fed 5,000 plus women and children. Just did this great sign. Then what did they do? They followed Jesus wherever he went. No, they didn't. They packed their bags and they went home because they were full physically. But guess what? When they woke up the next morning, what were they again? Seeking, but what were they again? Hungry. Because you know what? It don't stay on your belly too long. All right, these are things I know I'm talking about here, okay? Because when I eat that first donut, right, then I want to go back for a second donut because that donut don't sit in there too long. You get hungry again. You get thirsty again. See, because the physical never satisfies. And so they're asking him, hey, when did you get here? And I'm thinking to myself, why didn't you know he was gone? Because you got what you wanted and you went home. You were fed and were satisfied, and then you went back to the life you were leading. Now, folks, sometimes that can sound like church service a whole bunch. Well, I come in and I get fed and then I go home and I go back to what I was doing because I was satisfied. See, that's taking on the physical food of this world. That is not taking on the spiritual food of Jesus Christ. The spiritual food grabs hold of you and will keep you near Jesus. See, Jesus comes back and says this in verse 26 and 27, and Jesus answered them saying, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal. See, they didn't come seeking the sign. Now look, well, I've talked about that before about being sign seekers, but really that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you didn't come to me because you were interested in the Father. You came to me because you were hungry and wanted to be fed again. You didn't come to me out of interest in knowing God. You came to me to see another sign, to be fed physically once again. See, he said, look, the reason why you're following me has nothing to do with the spiritual, and so he's rebuking them in this. He says, stop working for the physical food and start searching out the spiritual stuff which fully satisfies. See, the signs didn't work. They're still focused on the physical and hasn't moved to the spiritual. See, he's asking them to seek spiritual fullness, doing the work of God. But what is the work of God? Well, that's a great question because they're going to ask it right here. In verse 28 and 29, therefore they said to them, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you would believe in him who he has sent. Folks, it's that simple. Everybody always asks me, what's God's will in my life? What's God's will in my life? I can't figure out God's will in my life. Well, it's to believe in the one whom he sent. It's to accept Jesus into your boat. It's to bring him in, grasp hold of him, and allow him to guide your life and your ways. That's the will and the work of God. To believe in the one whom he sent. It is the will of God that will never lead you wrong. And all you have to do is believe. Now look, we've talked about this word believe before. But it's not believe in such a manner as the demons believe. Right? Because that's what God said. He said even the demons believe and tremble. Right? They believe in God, but they don't do the will of God. So to believe in this sense, what it means is to fully accept what God has for you, to do those works of God that are within you that he has ready for you, but you have to accept him into your boat. You have got to be willing to receive him into your life. And when you receive God into your life, something has to go. Receiving Jesus Christ into your life is sacrificial. When you make somebody the Lord of your life, that means you give up all that you are to them. You serve fealty to the one. And Jesus is going to explain it right here in verse 30 through 40. So he said to them, what then do you do for a sign? All right, so here you are. Hey, can we get another sign? Because obviously the fish and the loaves wasn't enough for us. So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from the heaven, gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who has come to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. This is the will of him who has sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. What is it that we should do? Believe in him. Give us a sign. He says, I have. I'm here. I am the bread of life. Now, it's talking a little bit about this Moses story, and some folks in here may not know what that Moses story is, but Moses and the people of Israel, being in captivity in Egypt for so long, were released from captivity and went into the desert, and they were sustained wholly by God. Their clothes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out, both for 40 days and for 40 years. And God produced manna from heaven. Now, who could tell me what manna from heaven is? That's right, audience participation time. Y'all thought I forgot, didn't you? You're like, he got a lot of verses. He's not going to ask no questions. Go ahead. Well, Liam, what you got? Coriander seeds? Not quite. Close, though. A wafer? Okay, tastes like honey. What? Unleavened bread. Okay, does anybody ever explain to you guys what manna actually looked like? Okay, it's the best that we can understand from the Hebrew understanding and writings. Like frost on top of the ground. There you go. You got it. Ah, somebody's a biblical scholar out there. Right? We're my youth group. You all should know that. Where you at in the back, youth? Right? We went over this not too long ago. Right? Looks like frost on the ground. Like white little puffs. And they would go out and they would scoop these puffs up. And you know what they make? They make the cakes. Like she was talking about, the wafer or the unleavened bread. They make cakes from it. And it had the taste of honey. It was sweet. And it was satisfying. It was physical bread from heaven. Now they could only take on what they could eat that day. Except for on Fridays, they could take a double helping, because Saturday was what? The Sabbath. And we are not to work upon the Sabbath or Shabbat. Very good. And so they have this understanding. See, remember, he's talking to two groups of people here in John. There's two theologies he's forming for people. What are the two groups of people he's speaking to? The Jew and the Gentile. So this is something the Jew would pick up on. Oh, he said Moses, right? Woo-hoo! All right, it's like saying Tom Brady. Everybody knows who he is, right? Come on, I know. Yeah, I should have said Patrick Mahomes, right? Wrong crowd. Wrong crowd. Really. Right? Everybody knows who he is. He's one of the heroes of faith. He's Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Back then they called it the Pentateuch. He wrote the Pentateuch. So he wrote the law, and he was given the law by God. And so they're mentioning Moses, so their ears perk up. Oh, well, we know Moses. We know that story. And so he's talking about this manna, and they would get it. They would understand what that manna was. And then all of a sudden he says, I am the manna from the Father. Let me take you away from the physical and let me bring you to the spiritual, because the manna they had to have every single day and it had to keep coming down. But Jesus has come once and for all that we may be forgiven our sins. The manna was a foreshadowing of Christ, the bread of life. And he says, anyone who believes in me shall not perish, but even the body shall perish. But on the last day, I will raise them up to eternal life. He's getting them there. He's trying to move them from the physical to the spiritual. He's trying to tie in what they have learned in the past to what they know now. And he says, anyone that comes to me, this is just a brief touch and go on eternal security. He says, anyone that comes to me, I won't lose them. They are firmly in my grasp. Not even Satan could steal these from me. Not anything of height or depth, not anything from heaven or from hell could take the love of God from those who are in him. So he's got them tied up in the bread of life. He's got them tied up. I am the bread of life. I am that eternal life. If you come to me, you will not hunger. He's got them tied up. Now comes a hard teaching. The manna and the life. John 6, here in verse 41, it picks up again. At this, the Jews began to grumble at him. See, they knew what it meant. Because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this the Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? All right, brief stop right here, right? They're arguing over this. They said, isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? Okay, but what are they assuming? They're assuming the physical, right? They're assuming that Joseph is his dad, right? But who's his dad? God was his dad through the Holy Spirit, right? Sure, he came from Mary, but he came from God through the Holy Spirit, and that's where Jesus came from. So they, first of all, are coming from a place they don't know. They think they know because they're focused on the spiritual or on the physical and not the spiritual. So he says that, and then it comes on here, and it says this. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus, ain't always funny if Jesus knows when we're grumbling. He said, knock it off. I'm maybe pull the car over. That's not what it says in the Bible. That's the paraphrase. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets it was written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He says, you guys don't even know. He says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. And what does it say here? This isn't supernatural. It is, and it's spiritual, but it's not in the way we think. It's not like this feeling that comes over us. It says, if you knew the word and you listened to it and you understood it, you would naturally come to me. Because you would realize that everything written back here in what we call the Old Testament was all about me. It was all about my coming. And you would have believed, and you would have believed because of the things I've done, but you would believe because of the Father, the one who has sent me. I am the bread of life. He's saying this with authority, and he's saying it to these Pharisees who were grumbling. He's saying it to the people who should have known better. He said, you guys study these things. You know these things. Why is it you don't listen to these things? And it's because they wanted to believe in the ones who ate and died, not the ones who provide eternal life. In John 6, 49 through 51, look at what happens here. I'm going to come back to it, but listen to what happens here. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. See the change in tone here. He's moving from that physical to the spiritual. What is that difference between Jesus and manna? Manna's physical. Jesus is spiritual. What else? There you go. Manna is temporary. Jesus is eternal. Look, when they took that manna and if they kept some overnight until the next day, what would happen to it? Maggots and mold. It was unedible. They couldn't keep it because it was temporary. Even though it came from heaven, it was physical. They couldn't keep it. But now we have Jesus and he keeps forever, right? When you check his freshness date, it says every day, right? He doesn't expire. He doesn't go away. He doesn't get moldy or maggoty. No, instead, he is eternal. That is the spiritual. This is the physical. And I love what happens in here in verse 31 to here. And it says this. See, this is the people talking. This is the crowd. And they said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven. I love what it says there. Because then when we come here, you know what Jesus says? He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died, not my father, because my father is eternal. You're so focused on this world that you forget about the one above, the one that is forever. Jesus' tone is changing. He's becoming more critical of the crowd and the leadership because he understands the crowd. See, there's a difference between hearing and understanding. Let's come back in here in John 6, verse 52. We're going to pick it up. And it goes down through 58, and it says this. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now look, many of us are probably sitting here thinking, oh, we know all about the flesh and the blood, right? We just took part in communion. We take it the flesh and the blood. What are these guys so worried about? All right, well, let me make sure you guys understand that in this time, they didn't have communion. They didn't have the Lord's Supper. They didn't have the bread and the wine. Okay? So as Jesus is saying this, they can't help but take him literally. Now, why are they taking him literally? Because they're focused on the physical and not the spiritual. Jesus is talking here of himself, but in a spiritual way. Remember what it says in John in 1 verse 14, and it says, the Word became flesh, right? So let's go back then into the Old Testament, and what does it say about God's Word when we look in Ezekiel, we look in Isaiah? He says to eat the scrolls. He means consume the word that it may manifest within you, that you may be changed, that you may be sculpted in the image of God. He says the only way you can do that is to consume it. It's because you are what you eat. But when we're focused on the physical, it's easy to misinterpret or misunderstand God. Aren't we glad that never happens today? I don't know how many times I've misunderstood my wife. I don't always hear so good anymore. And so I'm always like, what'd you say? Selective? No, it's not. I have measured hearing damage. It may be a little selective. But I was like, you said what? Poppycock pigeons? Woo! She said, no. I said, what are we having for dinner? I said, oh, okay. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Does. He was sitting in the car right next to her. What? What did you say? Raccoons go west. What? What are you talking about? She said, I said turn left. But tell me what to do, woman. It's over and be quiet. Jesus makes it clear. He said, I am the bread of life. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he said, unless you consume me, unless you consume the very words I'm speaking, unless you allow it to manifest in you and change you, you will not have eternal life. But the one who does will. Obviously, there's a little bit of foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper that we now institute each and every week that we take part in. But back then, he was even before the crucifixion, he was saying, take on my words. Understand what I'm saying. Don't just hear it. Understand it. Ask about it. Instead of getting all angry and argue sharply about how can he tell us to eat flesh, why aren't you asking, what does this mean? Because they chose not to want to understand. They cared nothing for understanding. All they wanted to do was get this man out of the way who was causing all this trouble. He wasn't just causing trouble amongst the people. He was causing trouble amongst the Romans. And we know what kind of trouble that is. That's the kind of trouble that'll stab you in the face with a knife. That's deadly trouble. And they didn't care about Jews. They would murder a Jew with no problem, like they were out hunting for dove or something. They would just kill them. They didn't care. They valued none of their lives. And here's this man stirring up trouble for everybody. He's upsetting the balance of things. He's taking away our power. He's taking away the means which we collect money. And now he's causing trouble amongst the Romans. We just want him gone. So we don't care what he's saying. So I'm not even listening to understand. I'm listening to argue and I'm listening to be right. If we contrast this with what happened in the boat, what is the difference? What did they do in the boat? They received him in. And here is these Pharisees in the crowd, and they're pushing him out. We don't want to be a part of that. We want excuses why you shouldn't be here. And this was all done, by the way, in the temple at Capernaum. Now, that's an important thing to remember in the grand context of the gospel, because when we get to the end and they ask Jesus, tell us plainly, and he said, I spoke to you plainly in your temple, and I spoke to you plainly amongst the crowds, this is what he's talking about. He made it plain to them. And so we look inside of here, and we go to verse 60, and it says this, On hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables them. And from this time on, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Can you accept it? Folks, today and in this world, Jesus is a hard teaching. There's some pretty hard lines drawn in the sand between Jesus and the world. I'm not talking about these lines that are a little hazy. You know, it's kind of a little obligatory in the scripture. Or, you know, do we raise our hands in the sanctuary? Do we not raise our hands in the sanctuary? You know, do we sing with instruments? Do we not sing? I'm not talking about the things that church argues about. I'm talking about hard lines in the sand. Hard lines against drunkenness. Hard lines against lying and deceit. Hard lines against unequal scales, treating people badly that you may profit. Hard lines in the sand that says we're not going to use the Lord's name in vain. And say, oh, it's just a name, it's just words. Hard lines in the sand about human sexuality and genders. Hard lines in the sand about idol worship in our country. Can you accept it? Because if we can't accept that teaching, then we're just like the crowd who turns from the Lord and decides, I can't walk in it any longer. It's too hard of a teaching. You know what? It's going to be offensive, and it's going to be controversial, y'all. And the longer our country goes, the more controversial and the more offensive we are going to be. Because contrary to popular belief, Jesus is not inclusionary. He said, my way or the highway. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the bread of life. Not whatever you think it is. He said, I am. But we don't want to talk about things like that in public anymore, do we? Fear we may be ridiculed. Fear we may not be in with the crowd. We might lose friends. We might lose family. We might not be accepted. That's what the crowd thought too. And they walked away. Because it's a hard teaching. The spirit versus the flesh. And the spirit counts for everything, and the flesh counts for nothing. They will always be at odds with one another. One is sinful and one is pure. One is physical and one is spiritual. That is the war within us each and every day that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and bear it with him unto Calvary. That we must put away ourselves and our fleshly desires, and we must come to serve him. For if we believe in him, if we believe in the bread of life, that is what we do. And so they left because they didn't like it. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, this is the antithesis to that, and it says this: as a result, we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and craftiness in deceit and scheming. See, that was what they were. They were but infants throwing a fit. And walking away. Because they didn't like it. Because that's the way the crowd always is. You know, it's Palm Sunday. I tried to get some palms. You know what? Palms are hard to get, by the way. And all of a sudden they got expensive. Right? Cool palms are like $6 a piece. And I'm like, oh, look. Here, I mean, it's palms. I'll just tell you it's Palm Sunday, right? But there's a second reason I decided not to get the palms. And there's churches today that'll all have the palms out. And we've got some palms going down with the kids. And the kids are going to have some palms. And it's going to be cool. But let me tell you about the palms and Palm Sunday. As Jesus came in and what they call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he was crucified. This is the week before he's crucified. This is a week before Jesus' death right now, even today. It's actually less than a week because it's on Friday. They laid palm branches down. They laid coats down into the street for Jesus to walk over on the donkey he came riding in on. And you know what they cried? They cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. And from their lips came the praises of God. But where were their hearts? Because I'm going to tell you, in less than a week, they had turned and said, crucify him, crucify him. Folks, that's the crowd. The crowd blows with where the wind goes. The crowd has no root. It has no place to stand. It has no place to lean on because it's always worried about the crowd. It's always worried about fitting in. It's always worried about doing what's cool. It's always about doing what everybody else is doing. It's the consumer mentality even in the church today. How many people left the church because they just didn't like it? Been there, done that. I was just one of the crowd with a palm leaf in my hand saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Folks, in our hearts, we've got to grab a hold of the Word of God. We got to grab a hold of the spiritual manna that is found in Jesus Christ. We can't be just blowing with where the crowd goes and doing what's popular and doing what's fun and doing what's cool. I love what Chris did up here today. Chris decided this about a month ago. He says, man, I want to have a hymn Sunday. I said, well, what about all the hers out there? Dad jokes. I call them pastor jokes. Folks, this flies into the convention of every church building model there is out there. How dare you sing hymns on a Sunday? Don't you know the crowd won't like it? Folks, I'm not worried about the crowd. I'm worried about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that's where our hearts need to lie. The Spirit says stay when the flesh says it's time to leave. Romans 5 and verse 3 through 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We must stay strong in the Lord. We must go with Peter's response. Oh man, I love what Jesus does here. Woo! You know, Jesus is crafty. I love Jesus, man. He always got it. Okay, so this is what it was. The disciples all turned back, right? These disciples, they no longer follow him. They went away. That was the crowd. And so you got these 12 that are left, and there may have been a few more, but the 12 were definitely there. And he turns around to them. You don't want to leave too, do you? Y'all want to go? Y'all want to go? Or do you want to stay? Y'all undecided right now? Y'all want to stay? Amen? If you want to go, there's the door. We won't stop you. Because that's the way it is in Christ Jesus, and that's what Jesus asked. He said, okay, they took off. How about y'all? Y'all want to leave too? Oh, I love what Peter does. Peter has some shining moments. Peter definitely screws up a lot, all right? Peter's like me, all right? I'm like Peter, because Peter came first, so I have to be like him, right? So Peter, I'm like Peter, right? I have these shining moments of glorious wisdom, which I spout for that I'm like, woo! But most of the time, it's a foot in the mouth, okay? That's me. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He gets it. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is still a devil. And he meant Judas, the son of Iscariot. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, would later betray him. Folks, Peter has his shining moment here, which is so powerful. He says, you have the words which we live by. He said, where else can we go to get eternal life? Heck no, we're not leaving. Because we believe. And when we believe, we stay. Amen. When we hold tight, we stay. Even when some will refuse to believe. Even when some will see all of the miracles and turn away. Even when some will have the best teacher that has ever been in the world and still walk in the flesh and will not believe. The key is not to focus on that. The key is to focus on Jesus and the ones who believe and stay. Because you know what? Even in Ezekiel 3:7, he says this, but the people of Israel were not willing to listen to you because they were not willing to listen to me. He is speaking to Ezekiel and he's saying, look, they ain't going to listen to you. Why do you think they're going to listen to you? Why are they don't listen to me? There are going to be those who are hardened and obstinate in this world, folks. And look, no matter what we say to them, it is never going to change their hearts. And that's okay, because you know what our deal is? Our deal is to focus on Jesus. Love each other and focus on Jesus. That is what our whole job is as disciples in Christ. And even in the hard teachings, we're going to stay. Amen. Because we know that Jesus has the words of life. Amen. And it is those words of life that will bring him glory and will bring us to eternity. It is those words of life that bring us the hope that we have for today. It is those words of life which we speak out when somebody asks you the reason for the hope that you do have. And you say, it's because Jesus bled and died for me that I may be saved. I want you to hold on to this bread of life to next week, because we got a special presentation. Look, if y'all got to be here for Resurrection Sunday. Look, that's all I'm saying. If you're watching online, you need to come in. We got plenty of seats upstairs. Look, we're running out of seats downstairs, so you better come early. Okay, we got plenty of seats upstairs. We got seats in the back. I'm here to tell you, we got some fantastic stuff that is going to happen next week. We're going to have this beautiful presentation. It's going to bring it all home for you guys this Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus has bled and died for you, but Jesus has also been resurrected, that on the last day, he will lift up those who believe in him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and your kindness. For the bread of life that came down from heaven, that we may turn our lives over from the physical to the spiritual, that we may transition off of focusing on what is important in this world today to what is important for eternity tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us, for his words of life that he breathes into us, for the hope that we will always have in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time of invitation. As our worship team is moving up, I just want to invite whoever needs to come. This is the time when we invite you to respond to what the Word has called you to do, for what the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart to do this morning. Look, you may be in Jesus Christ this morning, you may not be. First and foremost, for those who are not in Jesus this morning, today is a great day to come to the Lord. Come while it is called today, for tomorrow is not promised. You know, a lot of times we live in this world as if tomorrow is going to come. We live in the stress of today because of tomorrow. We're so worried about a tomorrow that may never be here. I'm here to tell you, if you're in that seat today and you're waiting on tomorrow to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized, I'm going to tell you, wait no longer. Stuff happens in this world all the time. You'll be snatched in the blink of an eye. And if you're not in the Lord today, and you're snatched out of this world, you'll stand before the judgment seat of God. And he will say, "Away from me, I knew you not." The hardest words anyone would ever have to hear. But you can change that today by coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior, by being baptized in the holy waters of his love and his Spirit, being buried with him and raised, coming into that eternity and that glory. This time is for you, and it's time for believers as well. If you just need prayer upon your heart, maybe you've been focused in on the physical too much and you need the spiritual to come alive in you, if you need prayer upon your life today, we'll have people here. I have Brian. Actually, I'm going to be in the front. Brian, I'm gonna send you to the back today. Whatever the Lord's calling your heart, will you stand with us today and will you respond as we sing?